God this morning. I'm just getting used to my iPad, so you'll forgive me flicking up and down. It's quite a useful toy. My dyslexic brain hasn't quite worked it out properly. I am the pastor of an Elam Pentecostal church, so clearly we're going to look at Exodus 15 this morning. So Exodus 15, verses 22 to the end, and I'll say that. Oh, and then there was light. Very biblical. Then, verse 22. And then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Sur. For 3 days they traveled into the desert without finding water. And then they came to Mirah, and they could not drink the water because it was bitter. And that is why they called the place Mirah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And then Moses cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. And then the Lord issued a ruling and an instruction for them and put them to the test. And he said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his command and keep his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the God who heals you." And then they came to Elam, when there was 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped near the water there. First verse of 16, which we tell to people if they're leaving our church, is that people left Elam and entered the desert of sin. Can't think why we mention that. So, would you do me the courtesy of standing while we pray, and then we'll get into the Word of God this morning. Thank you, folks. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear your word first with our head and our ears and our minds, and then with our hearts, and then that it would flow back out through our hands and our feet. In the name of Jesus, we pray, Lord, that you would grant us an easy concentration. In the name of Jesus, we come against anything that would distract us. And all God's people said, please be seated, folks. I am convinced that we are supposed to view life as a journey, as a pilgrimage. I'm always interested that when Jacob introduces his dad to Pharaoh, the most powerful single human being on the planet, Pharaoh, who has this old man presented to him, asks what most of us do when presented with somebody who's clearly been around a while, and says to him, "How old are you?" And Jacob looks at him and says, "The days of my pilgrimage have been few and difficult. I'm only 110. Right. Okay, few and difficult. But at that point in his life, he looks back and says, "The days of my pilgrimage." He realizes that life is a journey. And he starts as Jacob the deceiver and ends as Israel, Prince of Peace. And I'm always fascinated by that journey. And I take great delight when you read the Psalms and it talks about the God of Jacob. I think there's hope for us yet, because God is the God of those who are still on the journey. If God is the God of the deceivers as well as the princes, then there's hope for you and me. Is the people of Israel, what a ragtag bunch they must have been when they escaped Egypt. These guys have been in slavery for 400 years. Any semblance of self-governance has probably been removed by generation of slave master that has ensured that the pyramids get built, that the Sphinx is looking clean and polished and painted white, as it was supposed to be. Not sandblasted and ugly as it looks now. But still, they built all that stuff off slave labor. And a lot of that slave labor we would now refer to as Jewish or Hebrew. You don't get people to build buildings like that by letting them think very much for themselves. Does that make sense? And I'm interested at the journey in which we are supposed to have with Christ compared to the journey which the people of Israel took from a place of slavery and crying out to a God that they didn't know very well to the promised land that flowed with milk and honey, which must have been magnificent if a little sticky. Okay, English humor. You'll get used to it. And I think that our journey with Christ in a lot of ways kind of parallels that journey from been under the control of things that are beyond us, to a place of destiny and purpose and promise with God, where we get to affect the nations around us. I'm an absolute nut on local church. I am convinced that local church is the hope of the world. There is something about the small communities of believers that are incredibly transformational. If you look at the figures in terms of church growth, and there's about 10, 15 different studies that have done this, what's interesting is that churches under 100 tend to, over a five-year period, can see anything up to 25 to 30 people saved, baptized, set free, going on with the Lord. Churches between 100 and 200, the number, not the percentage, the number stays the same at about 30. So you've gone from 30% to 15%. When you get to churches above 200, it gets embarrassing. When it gets to churches over 400, they're rejoicing at every single baptism because they're so rare. There is something about the smaller communities where we have to get on, where you have to do life together. And this ragtag bunch of slaves comes out of Egypt. And at this point, they don't know God very well. And you could be being impressed or scared by something will change your behavior for a while. Relationship changes your behavior permanently. My beautiful Welsh wife, who is officially the best wife in the world, by the way. Sorry, guys, ladies, I got there first. But she's magnificent. She's a trained opera singer. I mean, just do not sit next to her in a worship meeting. You do not want her sitting behind you in a worship meeting unless you've got earplugs. I mean, she can sing at volumes that I thought you needed amplification for. I was watching you laugh then, I lost my point. Sorry. My beautiful Welsh wife sings so magnificently. There is something about the connecting with God through worship that transforms things. When I first fell in love with her, she's an opera singer, right? I grew up listening to country music, and then I went to university, and my next-door neighbor was a blues nut, played an electric guitar, made the thing sing. So if you look at my music collection, you have Eric Clapton, Buddy Guy, Junior Wells, Robert Johnson, guys you've never heard of who play blues guitar like it sings. And now I'm going out with an opera singer. So guess which events I have to go and listen to. Do you know what? After 17 years of marriage, it's not that bad. And actually, some of the stuff, don't tell her, I quite like. It's that falling in love changed my opinions of stuff. Falling in love changed me, changed the things that became important to me. When the people came out of Egypt, they knew God theoretically. They were very impressed by the miracles, but it wasn't until they entered into a relationship with him that they changed. Am I the only one that wonders what on earth happened after the Ten Commandments gets issued? I mean, they have just seen 10 plagues devastate Egypt. They are led by a column of cloud by day and a column of fire by night. They are sitting at the bottom of Mount Sinai. God himself, in the form of a cloud with thunder and lightning, is at the top of the mountain. Moses has been up there just over a month, and they think, he's abandoned us. What shall we do? We need a God. Have you not noticed the one on the top of the mountain that you're camped in front of? The one that got you out of Egypt? I mean, 40 days and they forgot. And they forgot because miracles and impressive things only affect your behavior in the short term. If you want your behavior to change in the long term, you need to fall in love. Yes? Amen? So I'm asking you in the polite biblical sense of this, how's your love life doing this morning? How's your love life with Jesus doing this morning? Because actually, our ability to get on with people, our ability to be able to deal with the stresses and strains of life depend upon our ability to relate with God. And once in a while, it's good to take stock because things sort of drift for good or for bad. Nobody wakes up in the morning and thinks, today I'm going to steal from my company, is that you've been watching the bank balance go south, you've been getting worried about it, you've noticed that the petty cash box at work is always unlocked. And then you happen to walk past the desk and see it unlocked and open and a 50 quid note, and you think, If you're not worried by money, if things are going well with God, you would lock the box and go away. But it sneaks up on you slowly. Nobody gets up in the morning and says, I know today I'm going to commit adultery. The marriage has been going south for years before you get to that point. It sneaks up on you. The reverse is also true. Relationships grow incrementally. So I just want to ask you, which way is your love life with him going? Is it getting better or is it drifting? It's because it's a journey, and it's okay to have ups and it's okay to have downs, as long as it stays at a healthy level and in general it's going up. Does that make sense? So the people come out of Egypt. They've come across the Red Sea, and the beginning of Exodus 15 has this incredible song of worship. The Lord is a warrior. He has rescued us. And then the women and the tambourines get up, and they have this great dance meeting. And then they set off into the desert, and they walk for 3 days, and their first taste of freedom is a bitter one. And I think sometimes, sometimes when we, when people become Christians and they start to look at the relationship with God, they suddenly realize that actually, at first glance, it looks like a lot of do's and don'ts. And actually, it's not. It's an if you love people, you behave how they like. So as they kind of, as you progress, you realize that how I behave towards other women is mainly motivated by the fact that I don't want God to kill me, and I like my wife. It's not motivated by the fact that I shouldn't do it. It's motivated by the fact that I can see the cost for it, and I enjoy the benefit of it. It's that we need to work and deepen that relationship with God. Sometimes the first taste of freedom, the first taste of... I remember becoming a Christian at 19. Half 12 in the morning, student, obviously. Somebody explained the gospel to me. And after 2 hours of listening to her explain the gospel to me, I'm suddenly aware that my hand is shaking. And I was worried by the fact that my hand was shaking. Does that make sense? When you read about Wesley's conversion, and I would describe it as Wesley's baptism in the Spirit, he talks about his heart being strangely warmed. There was a warmth in that room that wasn't heat. And I'm going, my hand is shaking. I know I'm sober. I haven't had a drink in 2 days. I know there's 18 inches of concrete between me and a cannabis head downstairs. So it can't be that. What else can it be that I feel this good? It's got to be something to do with the fact that she's talking to me about. So when she said, do you want to become a Christian? I said, yes. And she prayed for me. And the warmth of the shaking got better. Stroke, worse, depending on which way you want to look at it. It was great. And I walked back to my room at 12:30 in the morning. And the first three people I found, students clearly still up, I said, I've just been converted. And they said, to what? I said, I've no idea, but it feels great. Thursday. That was a Tuesday morning. Thursday, one of my friends from the theology course said, hey, I'm going to church tonight. You should come. And I went, oh, my word, I'm going to have to go to church. You have to understand, as an Englishman, my idea of church is a cold, old building, little fellow with a dog collar and a whip round. And I was just like, oh, God, this is going to be terrible. What am I going to do? So I thought, well, better get it over with. So we go to this Anglican church in Brixton, and not only is it carpeted, they were doing without chairs that night, because the church didn't have them till 4 centuries. Thank God for the invention of sensible people that brought in chairs to church worship. And I looked at this full band, and the lead guitarist, who was about 6'5", incredibly good looking, tie-dye top, jeans, trainers, they said to me, that's the vicar. Every stereotype of church I had melted before me. Is that my first taste of freedom as a Christian was church is going to be terrible, because I was judging it on what I thought I knew. When I got to church, it was fantastic. And they started worshiping, and I'm looking around trying to work it out. Like, okay. And I can see the girl that's brought me is like incredibly nervous and trying to. So I thought, I need to get her to relax so that I can figure out what's going on and what I'm supposed to do. So I looked at everybody else, and they've got their eyes closed and arms in the air. So I thought, right, if I do that, she'll leave me alone. So as I put my arm up, the same incredible feeling of warmth and love that I had experienced 2 days before when I first became a Christian hit me again, and I stopped being worried about what she was. And so my first taste of freedom may have been a bitter one, but I soon discovered the full joyness of it. See, the people came out of Israel, and the first taste wasn't good. And then they got to Elam. And Elam was the place. It was a place of restoration, and it was a place of preparation. Isn't that a fantastic illustration of what a community of believers is supposed to be? It's what a church family is supposed to be. We are supposed to help restore one another and help prepare one another for the week, for the journey, for the life ahead. It is a fantastic description of the joy of church and working together. They got to Elam. First, there's 12 tribes of Israel. And oh look, there's 12 springs. So the first thing it tells me is that in order for you to be restored to all the glory of God that is within you, you have to recognize that you need to be you. God didn't say the 12 tribes become one. He wanted the 12 tribes to be 12 tribes. God wants you to be you. Because you are the best you that there is ever going to be. You are unique and wonderful, and God wants you to be you. Why be a bad copy of somebody else when you could be a brilliant original? Sorry, I'm Pentecostal. You're supposed to say amen at that point. Thank you. It's the... And 12 is the number of governance. 12 is the... is so actually, there's something about... when we gather as a group of believers, we have authority in the spiritual to change things, to change the spiritual climate, to change our own climate. We have the ability to be able to speak things into existence, to say, God, this place should have less crime and more sense of community. And we pray consistently, and oh, look, guess what happens? Street pastors in Wimbledon, who there's 12, 14 churches, support them regularly. We pray, we send guys onto the streets of Wimbledon and Mitcham at times of the night where clearly you're supposed to be asleep. Certainly if you have little people, as I do, 10 o'clock at night, that's when you're going to bed, not when you set off to go and patrol the streets of Wimbledon. In the last 2 years, violent crime in central Wimbledon has dropped by over a quarter. And the borough commander wrote to the guys from Street Pastors to say, thank you for helping bring that change in. Now, partly it's these guys patrolling, but more it's the fact that the churches said, we should pray, and crime has fallen. It's that when we gather and we decide, as a group of believers, we have the authority to change things. Place of preparation, place of restoration. The last thing that God said to the people as they arrived into Elam was, I am the God that heals you. It's that God wants you to be whole, body, soul, spirit, emotions, and any other piece that you think there is of you. God wants that to be whole too. My movement was birthed off the most incredible wave of miracles. We still believe that God fixes broken bodies. So if you're sick this morning when we start worshiping again, I'd be delighted to pray for you. Because I've discovered that God makes people whole. And I've also discovered that if you consistently pray for people, eventually God does the miracles. If you think God doesn't heal people, pray for about 400 people and eventually you'll change your mind. I'll tell you something else I've realized is that actually when I look at people who have phenomenal anointings in this area, I realize that they're obedient. And that often anointing follows obedience. Right? Is that most evangelists just talk to everybody they know about Jesus and people get saved because they talk to everybody. Okay, there's some logic to that, right? We think there's some magical gift and you have to wait for a prompting of the Spirit or skywriting or something. No, just talk to people about Jesus and people will get saved. It's the gospel that does it. If you're obedient, it follows. So Elam is this place of restoration where people get healed. And as they arrived there, they knew very little about God, really. And as they set off, the Ten Commandments and the law is about to be given, and then there was a destiny and a legacy, an 11-day walk that took them 40 years to get to. That's a different story. But we are supposed to do this journey together. The palm trees, there were 70 palm trees. Psalm 92, verses 12 to 14, talks about palm trees as a sign of prosperity. Revelation 7, 5 talks about palm leaves as a sign of victory. And we know that culturally palm leaves was a sign of victory, because it wasn't that many Sundays ago we celebrated Palm Sunday. And when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, they grabbed palm leaves to say, look, the king is coming, and they waved it. If you showed a palm leaf to an ancient Near Eastern Jew, he would think of victory in the same way if you showed an Englishman a poppy, he thinks of memorial. It's that clear a symbol to them. 70 palm leaves. When we gather as community, we are supposed to remind ourselves of the victories that we already have in Christ. I get up on a Sunday morning and I look at Harry, who sits on the third row, who has been a Christian for coming up to 50 years now, and he's buried his wife, one of his sons is sick. The man is always smiling. He made the incredible jump from British Guiana to England and the RAF, and made a life and a family for himself. And he knows that he's got some health problems, but he knows he'll be okay because God's got him this far. And if God's got him this far, he'll finish the journey. He might be Guyana, by the way, but he thinks he's Welsh because that's where he became a Christian. It's a big thing in my life. It's sitting probably over there, if she made it in on time and nobody else nicked a seat, would be comfort. In 5 years, in a five-year period, she lost a toddler, a baby, her idiot husband divorced her, which was probably a good thing. She had breast cancer. She was orphaned. I dedicated three of her kids and then buried two of them and baptized her. Now, that sounds, you think, why is this woman sane? I promise you, you come at my church on a Sunday, look for the woman with the biggest smile, and that's her. You think, how did she survive? And she'll just go, God's good. I'm not sure she knows how she survived, other than the world keeps turning and she keeps getting up. And little by little, God melted the pain. And she's alive. She's come off incapacity benefits. She's job hunting. She's helping out with the food bank. She's coming into the office and helping out. Just, she's alive. And I think, you should be dead. Or in a mental institution. Now, I have this palm tree and that palm leaf of victory looking at me every Sunday morning. So the next time some drunken idiot strolls in at the end of the meeting asking for money, I think God can save him because he's rescued her and he's rescued him and he's transformed him. So there's hope for you. And if there's hope for the really bust, then most of us are going to be all right. Amen? Because, you know, most of us kind of think, oh, no, well, that's all right for them. They really needed it. But no. Elim is a place of restoration. It is a place of preparation. It is a place where the community pulls together and comes together. When they left Egypt, the Egyptians basically paid them to go away. They were pulling off, the women were pulling off earrings. They were gathering the gold, the pots and pots, shoving it into the hands of their slaves. I just love that. And saying, go away. Take this. Go away. They packed in a hurry. They got to Egypt. They got to Elam. And they organized themselves. They unpacked. They worked out. And that was the point where they actually looked at the stuff that they'd got. And you could see the women going, hey, did you see this earring I got? Blokes would be more impressed with the boots that they'd managed to nick off their master on the way out. But a woman would go, look at the earring. It was at that point they started to unwrap the treasures that they had been given. Now, isn't that a glorious picture of what happens in the life of a believing community? Is that you start to unwrap the treasures of Christ that we already have been given. It's one thing to know in your head that you're forgiven. It's another thing to know in your heart that you're forgiven. And when you watch somebody who makes that jump, it is a transforming experience. Not just for them, but for us as well. We start to unwrap the treasures that God has given us, and it should prepare us for the journey ahead. So Elam is a place of preparation. It's a place of preparation. They then left and they had to walk around in the desert. And the thing about preparation and restoration is it's generally followed by perspiration. Because it was hot and it was hard work. And I don't know about your week, but sometimes my week, I don't get to Friday and think, yay. Get to Friday and think, oh. Now, I'm gearing up for the weekend, so my week's a bit different. But sometimes lives can be hard. I mean, we say that, and I think, compared to what exactly? But actually, it's not always easy. And to get the best out of life and relationships and our relationship with God is that it requires hard work. So following preparation and respiration, there needs to be some perspiration. And then when they started to enter into the promised land, they just entered into the promised land, and then there was a day of consecration. That's Joshua 4. That's a different sermon. But actually, every so often, we need to stop and renew our relationship with God and say, no, I'm going to refocus this. I'm going to take a look at my week again. I'm going to check that I'm into my Bible most days. I'm going to check that somewhere in the chaos of trying to be parent and spouse and breadwinner and helping out in the church and being good to my neighbors, in the midst of that, I'm going to check that actually I have 10 minutes peace to pray. I'm in the midst of that, I'm going to make sure that I have my Bible in my pocket so when I get on the tube, I can read. In the midst of that, I'm going to make sure that I have time set aside for the most important thing in my life, which is Jesus. Because it gets eaten so easily. And because we think I can pray later, sometimes you get to 10 o'clock at night and you think, I haven't prayed yet. That's if you're not still working. And you just, where did it go? If we put these things first, if we learn in the preparation and the restoration to put first things first, if we seek first his kingdom, everything else falls into place. We've had three phenomenal job testimonies in the life of our church recently. And the common denominator in all three of them is that when the three of them realized that they didn't have work, they all turned up and volunteered in the food bank or in the church office and gave to God. And it didn't take very long for all of them to get work, which was great for them and left my office a little understaffed. So if you'd like to pray for that, that'd be quite helpful. But all of them kind of just literally, one of the girls, she worked in the College of Law in Guildford. It was bought out and they sacked everybody. So she's like, oh, okay. So she went, oh, well, I've got some time. I'll come in and I'll... She's finance. So she came in, she helped some stuff out. She got a slightly better... she got the same job in a better industry, a two-stop train ride from her house. And they're very good on... They kind of said, well, you know, you can work 9 to 5. If you work your lunch 8, you can go home at 4. I'm thinking, I like these guys. But the fact that it's that much closer to her home gives her another 5 hours a week and another $4,000 a year because she's not spending that in other things. Oh, man, that's fantastic. But her first thought was, when I have too much time, was let's give it to God. And then came the job. If we start to figure out how we can pray first, the other stuff comes in afterwards. If we can start to how we can figure out how to be together, and we can be the iron that sharpens iron as a community and journey together, then every time you come to church, every time you're together with a group of believers, it should be like being in Elam. As you enjoy the refreshing oasis, you drink from the springs of the Holy Spirit and renew your soul. You look at the signs of victory in the palm trees and you know that God can do it. Because if God can do it for them, and quite frankly, they're no more special than I am, then maybe God can do it for me as well. Place of restoration, place of preparation, followed by some perspiration, a bit more consecration, and then you get into the promised land and you have a destiny and a legacy. And that's a different message entirely. But God has a plan and a purpose for you. He wants you to change your world. And as you change your world, eventually we will start to change the world. Amen? Would you stand, please, folks? We're going to pray. We're going to worship a little bit, I think. And then I'm going to quietly sneak out. I'd like you to just to start to pray, to worship God, and just to ask God to come and to help you in your journey with Him, to help Him to show you how to put the first things first, to help to know that we are in this together, to help to reconsecrate yourself, to focus on the things that will make everything else possible, to look at the signs of victory. Let's pray. Let's lift you. Just where you are, start to pray. Start to intercede that God would help you to be all that He has made you to be. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for. We thank you for your presence with us this morning. Lord, as we have been encouraged to worship, to seek you first, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to worship you this morning, that you would encourage us to reach up to heaven, knowing that all things are possible with you. We have a purpose and a destiny and a legacy to leave, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to reach that you would transform us from one degree of glory to another. Holy Spirit, come bless these people. Holy Spirit.